I'm not worried in my soul where this old world may go or what I see on the news today. I'm not weeping with regret. I have chosen not to fret about this ever-changing world and its ways. But I've put my attention on that heavenly intervention that brought me out of darkness into the light. It's not mind over matter. It's more than worthless chatter. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ.
I still have a Bible, a guide to survival that brought me to this place. I still believe that Christian old time convictions are the answer for this modern day. Old saints are still praying, sinners who are straying are receiving God's saving grace. Yes, the old rugged cross is still saving the lost. Thank God, something never changed.
God's word is still across the nations and proving that he is still the same today. There's not a different approach. It remains as he wrote, and it can't be explained away. They may say my convictions and this old-time religion must all be rearranged, but I've been
God, he still saves the lost. Amen. Well, it is great to see you're out this morning. If you are visiting with us, we want to say welcome. And I want to say to all the fathers out there, happy Father's Day. It is it's great to be in the house of the Lord on Father's Day. But let me just tell you something about Father's Day. Only 64% of people say that they plan on getting father a card or a gift on Father's Day. Whereas that compares to 81% say they want to do that for Mother's Day. In fact, Americans last year spent $19.9 billion on Mother's Day as compared to $12.5 billion for Father's Day. And you say, well, because moms deserve it a lot more than dads. Well, I'm going to tell you, I think that we need to be thankful for our fathers. Maybe one of the reasons that those numbers are a little bit are different, maybe there are fewer fathers who are in the lives of their children. And so I just want to say to all the fathers here today who are present with their kids, part of your kids' lives, thank you for being part of your kids' lives. And thank you for being here. A friend was asked, how do you like the drum set you got for your birthday? And he said, well, I love it. Well, why do you love it? He said, well, Dad pays me $10 not to play. All right, we have a few announcements we need to go through this morning. And so the first thing is in your bulletin, there is a little card there. This is a survey, and it's going to help me with the next series that we're doing. And so you say, well, how should I answer it? I don't know. What do you think? So answer it according to what you think, and you can put it in the offering plate or at the Welcome Center. There's a little blue container there that you can put those in as well. For this Friday, the ladies that are going to Gull Lake, you're going to leave the church at 7:30 a.m. All right, ladies? Those going to Gull Lake, leave the church at 7:30 a.m. And for the youth who are going on the bike trip, okay, our junior hires, the bike trip, meet at my house at 4 p.m. You don't know where my house is? Ask my wife how to get there. She's better with directions. So 4 p.m., meet at my house. And this Tuesday, there is a, for the ladies and their children at the park that you're meeting at is the Texas Drive Park, and that is at 10:30 a.m. Coming up on the 21st, Caleb Berry has his graduation party here at the church. Next Sunday night, small groups begin. So if you say, well, I'm planning on going to the small group, and you're just planning on going, please sign up first. That way we make sure that our small group leaders have a good count and our hosts know how many people are there. And if you haven't signed up, let me tell you, even if you say, well, we're going to go on vacation, we're going to miss 2 weeks, that's okay. Being part of a small group is just an awesome opportunity to get to know people in the church, first of all. And then as you get to know people in the church, you get to make deeper friendships, deeper connections, and also you get to study God's word, all right? That's always good. And you get to develop a group of people that will pray with you and for you. And I don't think there's any greater thing in this entire world that you can have than a group of people that will pray with you and for you. So I want to encourage you to sign up, be part of the small groups. The books are at the Welcome Center. The suggested donation of $3. You say, well, I'm not going to be able to be part of a small group. That's okay. Get a book anyway. You'll enjoy going through it. And if you can't afford it, just take one and you'll be all right. We have a drive-in movie night. We're going to show the movie Son of God. That's on June 28th here at the church. It's going to be a very fun night. And I would encourage you to invite visitors out at the Welcome Center. There are some cards for you to use to invite your neighbors and friends to come out. It's got all the pertinent information about the event. So I'd like to encourage you to grab those from the Welcome Center, hand those out, and invite people to come out for that drive-in movie night. And bring the whole family. It'll be a great night. And then we have Vacation Bible School is coming up very quickly. And we need lots of help with that. Brooke is out in the Welcome Center. She's got a table set up there. We need just all the help we can get. If you can sign up to help with that, we would really appreciate your help with all of that. And I think for the rest of the announcements, you can read those in the bulletin. And I would like to real quickly, I know we've already tried to recognize our fathers. Fathers, before you leave today, there is a bookmark for you that the ushers will have as you leave. So make sure you pick one of those out. It's just a way for us to say thank you to you and that we do love fathers here at 12th Street. And so if you're a father here at the service this morning, if you could stand up, we'd like to just recognize you here real quick. Let's pray here. Father in heaven, I thank you for these fathers that you've put here on earth to be in their children's minds the image that you portray to mankind. And Lord, I know that even still I catch myself when I think of Father God. I still somehow see my dad in that vision. And so, Lord, I thank you that we have fathers here that are here in church today that have made the commitment to set that kind of example. And Lord, I pray that the fathers here would not only be men that are able to take their family to church and bring themselves to church, but Lord, they would be men who lead their families to the throne of Jesus Christ to show that there is a lamb that has been slain for their family sins. And Lord, I thank you that you can use fathers in a great way to do that. I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our fathers. In this world, the influence and the effect that fathers are having, it just seems like it's getting torn down at the foundations. And so, Lord, I pray that our fathers would lead their families in a strong way for Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we spend this day here together, I pray that your spirit would be strong, that our fellowship would be sweet, that our praise would be sincere, and Lord, that our response to your word, that Lord, we would let your spirit have his way in our lives. And so, Lord, to you be all the glory this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
Hey, dads. You know, it's really good to see you. I know you may not hear this a lot, but we love you. And we hope you understand how important and how special it is that you're here. You know, there's probably 100 things you could be doing today, but you're here with us. And it means a lot. You don't have an easy job. Parenting comes with incredible challenges. And sometimes it's hard to know if you're doing it right. But you should know that being here right now, it's an important part. In the Old Testament, God gave this command: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. These words that I command you today should be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, or when you're walking down the street. Talk of them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall asleep at night. So, what does it mean to be a good father? It means loving God with all of your heart, soul, and might, and teaching your kids to do the same. And what an amazing example it is that you're here in the house of God, in the presence of other believers, seeking more of Jesus and worshiping unashamed. The young men and women here see you. The kids are watching, and as they grow, they'll remember and do the same. So thank you, dads. Thank you for your presence and example. We pray that God will bless you today, renew your spirit, and draw you closer to Him, so you can continue to be a shining influence to all those around you. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day. Would you stand with us this morning?
Happy birthday to Nick today, too.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, then your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Ladies, now it's your turn.
Rise up with men of the truth. Stand and sing in broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love?
Shout to the north and the south. Sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven.
rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace again we'll fly. Lord of heaven and earth, he is Lord of heaven and earth.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship your holy name.
1,000 years, and then we will reign and worship with him. And it's because of that that here on earth we have to take a stand. We have to stand for Christ so that one day others will be able to stand with us before God to worship him.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand, and you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. And you stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. Sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? And what could I do? But offer this heart, oh God. Walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me, this life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what could I say?
To you. God, we want you to just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, help us to be receptive to the message Pastor Thad is going to present to us this morning, Lord. Please, Lord, use it to just change our lives. And this we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to dismiss the children for children's worship.
And as our children are heading out to children's worship, a couple rings were found outside. And so if you lost a ring coming in, or two rings, actually, please see myself and we'll get it back to you. Otherwise, I'm going to hawk it and put it in the building fund. So they're yours? Okay. All right. So Kay, see me after and I'll get that back to you. Also, I want to just quickly read a thank you here. Dear 12th Street Church family, thank you for all the love and support you have given me over the years. Thank you for loaning us the church tables and chairs for my party, the beautiful Bible, and for Ray Berry. He loaded up, dropped off, and picked up the tables and chairs. Thank you again. Love, Sarah Mack. And it's great that as a church family, we can be a blessing to our young people. And it's good to thank the church for Ray Berry, right? I want to say thank you, too, to Lloyd for heading up, getting all the... Don't the grounds look great? I mean, I am so appreciative of Lloyd and the hard work he does to do that. And also, I want to say thank you to Lynn and to Carol. The church is clean every week. They volunteer to do that. And so I want to say thank you to Lynn and to Carol as well. And Trish Pillars also helps out. So thank you. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. In Acts 16, we see that Paul is about to head out on the second missionary journey. And he needs to get back to what he loves. And what he loves is telling the lost, both Jew and Gentile, about Christ. Jerusalem was reaching thousands of Jews, but had no direct line from their church to an intentional mission impact. Antioch, the church that Paul was sent from, was reaching both Jew and Gentile, and it was from there that God chose to incorporate a mission strategy. Antioch sends ambassadors, not to check the authenticity and purity of the church, which that's what Jerusalem did, but Antioch sent ambassadors out to start, disciple, and grow churches. Jerusalem was trying to bridge the gap between the Christian and Jewish faith. They catered to the law of Moses as a necessary element of salvation. Their influence was greatly reduced because of the specificity of their demands. Meanwhile, the gospel is spreading through the direct work of the church at Antioch and their message of Christ alone. And so here we see Paul in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 heading out away from all of the turmoil that we talked about last week and into just sharing Christ. So verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, we're not told whether or not his father believes. I don't think that his father was a believer, because later on in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul will specifically reference that the faith that Timothy had came from his mother and his grandmother. And you know, that's the sad state of affairs that we see Christianity in today, that most faith is not passed on from father. Most faith is passed on from mother. And so men, don't sit back and say, oh, well, you know, that's the state of affairs. No! See, I think part of being a man is standing up against the trend, bucking the trend, and saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do no matter what. That's what it means to be a man. The faith of the next generation, unfortunately, it's being mainly taught by the ladies. And men, step up, stand out, and teach that faith. Now, verse 2, This was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And Timothy, Paul would have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. I see here that Paul has been influenced by all the infighting that we talked about last week with the church in Jerusalem and James. And Paul's been influenced so much so that he encourages Timothy to get circumcised just to impress the Jews. And you know, folks, we find ourselves doing this from time to time. We try to put on a certain persona, or we'll try to look a certain way because we want to impress somebody who is religious. Folks, be who God made us. That's what we need to be. And actually, what Paul does here for Timothy, he doesn't give Timothy an advantage other than the Jew will look at Timothy and accept him, which will keep some of the Jews from looking at the truth of the gospel. Because they'll look and say, oh, he was circumcised, I guess I can listen to him. And they won't come to grips with the fact that circumcision means nothing. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, this is years after Paul has Timothy do this, Paul will write and say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2 in Galatians 5, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So now back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. Let me just remind you what that letter said, these decrees they were to keep. Number one, you don't have to be circumcised. See here, Paul, and this is what I love about Scripture. Sometimes we look at these guys and, oh man, they're perfect. No, they're not. They're just as fallible as you and I. So every time we look at somebody and we can see a weakness maybe that they had, you know what, we can look at that and we can go, if God can use that guy, God can use this one. And that's the hope that each one of us should take from this. So now verse 5 in Acts chapter 16. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Because here's the thing about God, his work is unstoppable. And he's not going to let all these mix-ups and mishaps of his people to keep his gospel from spreading. And it's booming. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia into the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. It's interesting here. They want to keep going into Asia because it's new territory. And the Holy Ghost says no. You can't go there. So, then in verse 8, they passing by Mysia came to Troas. We got to read verse 7 first. After they were come to Mysia, they wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. Again, two places. They want to go preach the gospel. Let me just tell you something about our God. He's much wiser than we are. If you didn't know that already, the newsflash, you know, breaking news. Your God is wiser than you. And sometimes you might look at a situation, you might say, why did that door close? Why do I no longer have that opportunity? And I'll tell you why, because God is directing you. And when God directs you, you know, you've heard the saying, when God closes a door, look for a window. No! When God closes a door, look for an open door. Don't try to crawl through the window. Verse 8, they passed through Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what did God do? God closes two doors. Boy, this is how God works in our lives. You say, God, lead me, and a door closes. And you get frustrated at God. Don't! The door closing is God redirecting you. Think of life as a giant maze. When you come to the dead end in the maze, don't get frustrated by that. Consider that God is trying to direct you to the place he wants you to go. And so every time a door closes, praise God, I know of one less thing or one less area where I'm supposed to be. And you keep moving through the open doors, and God opens up this door. So, verse 11, they leave, and verse 12, they get into a place called Philippi. It's a major city. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. Here's Paul's tendency. He wants to go where they worship. There's no synagogue in Philippi. It's a very pagan city. So they heard people go to the river to pray. Why would they go to the river to pray? Well, two reasons. First of all, if they're going to offer any sacrifices, you go to the river because you can clean up afterwards. Sacrifices are messy. A lot of blood, a lot of impurities there. Paul wanted to reach the religious person. And so these people are worshipers of God. They meet down by the river. And so he's going there to meet them. What Paul finds when he gets there is a group of women who are worshiping the God of Israel in the open air. And this Jewish community in Philippi was so small that it didn't have 10 men to form a synagogue. And since they don't have 10 men to form a synagogue, these ladies say, we're going to worship God without the man. Again, what a sad commentary. Life shouldn't be that way. As Paul and his team, they sit down, they use this opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 4, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended to the things which are spoken of Paul. Now, you read that seller of purple and you don't think anything of it. Well, this will give you one reason why she's down near water. A seller of purple means you need to dye the things that you are selling purple. It's not like you go to the store and pick out purple fabric back then. You have to dye the garment yourself. So I learned this while I was in Israel, and I would never have known this before, but over there, everybody knows it. The purple dyes they had during that day came from snails. And one snail produced 1 ounce of dye. And so as they produced purple articles to sell, imagine a purple coat. That's a lot of snail squeezing that needs to take place there. A lot of snail squeezing. Yeah. Could you imagine that? Now, if you had a purple garment, that's an expensive piece of clothing. Most people just had common tans and animal skin colors or whatever color came off of the loom. They didn't have the blue threads. You had to dye it. So Lydia, she's a hardworking lady. She's an industrious lady. She's a rich lady. But she's a lady who worships God. But God is not content with her just worshiping God. God wants her to worship Jesus Christ. And in the world today, God is not content with us just saying, yes, I love God. He wants us to worship Jesus Christ. And so, Paul preaches Jesus Christ. She listens to what he says. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, abide there. And she constrained us. So now, Lydia's house, and in other places in Acts, and actually in other epistles, we'll find out that her house becomes the meeting place for the church. And Lydia's entire household when they hear the gospel, they all get baptized. This is a theme that will run throughout the rest of this book or this chapter. So now in verse 16, we come to an interesting event that takes place. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She's a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and showed unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. Now, you may be looking at this going, what's the big deal? She's proclaiming the truth. These men proclaim the way of salvation of God, right? She's attributing their message as truth. She's a fortune teller. She's someone who is possessed by an evil spirit. Actually, what's happening there is detracting from Paul's message. Paul doesn't need a demon or a demon-possessed girl or a fortune teller to approve of his message. And so this is actually detracting from things. And so it happens for many days. So finally, verse 18, Paul, being grieved, turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. Now, it's interesting here. Paul never took a class on exorcism. You know that? He never went to seminary and they sat around and talked about how to do an exorcism. You know what Paul does here? He does the exact same thing Jesus does, except he uses slightly different words. In Luke 4:35, Luke 8:29, Luke 9:42, and Luke 11:14, Jesus will look at a demon-possessed person and he will say, "I command you, come out." And they come out. Now, Paul doesn't have the authority to look at them and say, "I command you to come out." So what does Paul say? "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out." And that demon had to come out. Whew, God is powerful. Verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, as soon as the demon was out of her, she lost the ability to tell the future. She's no longer a very good astrologer. She's no longer any good at soothsaying. And so they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So Paul and Silas are doing what God wants them. They're just sharing the gospel. They see Lydia come to Christ. They're excited. They cast this demon out of this girl, and now they get beaten for it. When they get beaten for it, it's not like they just got slapped on the hands. They got their backs literally torn up. Later on, Paul will describe what's taking place here. He got 39 lashes with the whip here. And not only did they do that, they take his feet and his hands and they put them in stocks. They chain him to the floor. Now, most of us, if this happens to us, we're griping and complaining to God. "Come on, God, I'm serving you. How can you allow this to happen?" But here's Paul's response. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They just got beat up. They got put in chains. They're in the inner prison, which means they are in the most secure part of the entire building, and they start to sing praises to God. Nothing defeats the attitude of discouragement more than a song of praise. Paul and Silas are not going to let their circumstance dictate their feelings. They will control their feelings by saying, "My God is great no matter what happens to me." And they sing praises to God. and they keep the whole prison up at midnight. Now imagine yourself being in prison with a bunch of thieves and murderers and crooks. And you start singing and praising God after you've been beaten, and everybody knows you've been beaten. Can you imagine that the rest of the prisoners are real happy about their singing and praising God at midnight? I can just hear it. Shut up in there! If you don't stop it, I'm gonna get you. Wait till we go to the yard tomorrow. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Keep singing, Paul! And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Don't hurt yourself, we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So he thinks that they would have escaped. He says, "Somebody give me a light." He grabs a light and he jumps in. He's looking around. He's probably expecting to get jumped by the prisoners. But he sees that they're just sitting there. And Paul and Silas have not told, they've told the rest of the prisoners, "You stay where you are." And the prisoners are probably afraid they'll start singing again and something bad will happen to them. And so the jailer looks at them and listen. Look at verse 30. He brought them out, so he separates them from the rest of the prisoners. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the most fundamental question that's ever been asked. It's the most important question that's ever been asked. And verse 31 will provide the most important answer in all of Scripture. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house." Now, why throw in that little phrase about thy house? You see, they knew that if the jailer came to faith, he would lead his family into faith. They didn't say, "Come to church for 6 weeks." They didn't say, "Let us baptize you." They didn't say, "Take communion." They didn't say, "Do something good." Although it would have been very tempting, they didn't say, "Let us go." They speak the truth. They say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." This man just hours earlier had been whipping their backs, beating them. But he knew that they had the truth because the way they faced adversity showed the truth in them. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Verse 32, they spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So everybody in his house listens to this message. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. He's the one who put them there. Now he cleans them up. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. See, they all heard the gospel. They all believed. They all got baptized because they wanted to show their faith. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. See, everybody believed that day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the magistrates, the leaders of the town, they still don't know that Paul and Silas have been set free. So, verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go." They don't even know. They have no power to keep Paul and Silas in prison. But they said to let you go. "Now therefore depart and go in peace." And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately?" "No, no, 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 no." That's my version of the Bible there. "But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to leave their city. They went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. See, Roman law did not allow for any Roman citizen to be beaten unless they went through a Roman court of law. Paul is a Roman citizen. They beat him without going to the Roman court of law. Therefore, the people who beat him could be condemned of death. And Paul uses this to his advantage. Paul's goal, he wants to go to Rome. He wants to appeal to Caesar. He wants to preach the gospel to Caesar himself. And so his goal is, get me to Rome. What's interesting, they say, all right, they're afraid something's going to happen to them. So they say, all right, just leave quietly. He decides not to leave quietly. He goes back to Lydia's house where the church has started to meet, the brethren assemble there. And he spends a little bit of time with them. He leaves when he wants. And then Paul heads out. Real quickly, I want to talk about the three different people who got saved in this passage. First of all, we have a religious, wealthy lady, Lydia. She worshipped God, but she didn't have salvation. She was a seller of purple. She was a wealthy lady of influence. And she didn't know it, but Jesus Christ was the answer to her faith. A person of faith needs their faith correctly placed. She did not understand this, but Jesus Christ was the answer to her faith. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I've been religious, I've believed in God for many years, that's wonderful, but it's not enough. You must believe in Jesus Christ. He is the answer for this lady. She gets baptized as a sign of her faith, and then she showed hospitality to God's people. See, that's what God does. He immediately changes you. You become a person who wants to meet with other Christians. People say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But because of I'm a Christian, I have to go to church. Because my spirit wants me to meet with other believers. And if your spirit doesn't drive you to do that, then the spirit inside of you is not working the work of God. Because the work of God puts us together, not pulls us apart. Secondly, we have the demon-possessed young lady. She's a worker of evil, a purveyor of the spirits, an astrologer, fortune teller, for hire. She was a proclaimer of a true saying. But she wasn't set free until she came to Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad your past is. This girl, she's possessed by a devil. She's a worker of evil. And the answer for her faith was Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have a jailkeeper. This is a family man. He's just doing his job. He's a blue-collar man just trying to make a living. And he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There are a lot of people that try to get through this life and they're doing their very best. They're trying to give their family their best. I mean, how many of us men here are trying to give our kids better than what we had? We try to give them more. We try to give them better. We try our best. That's what this man is. He wanted his family to have the best. He has a good job. He's a hard worker. In fact, when he's ready to kill himself, part of what will keep him from killing himself, he's got a family at home. He's thinking it's better to die by my blade than the government's blade. And he's relieved to find out he doesn't have to kill himself. But this man, he is an ordinary guy. And this ordinary guy, a family man, a father, he says, what must I do to be saved? What can you and I do to be saved? All we can do is exercise the faith that God gives us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking here to a man who is a Roman citizen. He is not versed in the ways of the Old Testament law of Israel. This man may have heard stories about Jesus, but Jesus is not a big part of this man's history. But this man understands that there's only one solution for his sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is saved. But he doesn't just keep it for himself. He leads his entire household to the faith. Growing up out in California, my dad taught Bible class. And so I was in his Bible class when I was in high school. And one day he came to me and he said, hey, he named off a few students. He said, they're friends of yours, right? I said, yeah. He goes, I just want to let you know that they told me that they're jealous that I'm your dad. And I'm like, yeah, it's because they don't have to go home and get beat by you. No, I'm just kidding. My dad is a great man. And they said, we're jealous because you talk about how you discipline your son and how you make him go to church sometimes. They said, we wish our parents would do that for us. As much as your kids kick and scream, as much as they may resist, the truth is, they need it. This Philippian jailer, he brought his household to the faith. He wanted them to hear the message of the gospel, and they all got saved. No matter what answers you're looking for in life, no matter where you come from, Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, as we close out this service, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day to do so. Today is the day to just to call on Him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Come into my life, change me, help me be what you want me to be. And I guarantee you this, God did it for a wealthy lady, he did it for a spirit-possessed girl, and he did it for a family man, and he'll do it for you. He wants to save you. All you need to do is come to him. This morning, he's not asking you to become a perfect individual. He's not asking you to get your life straight. Paul and Silas did not tell the man, well, quit beating us. No. They didn't tell the man, tell us you're sorry for hitting us. No. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am going to put no other restraint or constraint on you to say, you must do this to be saved other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's all that he's asking for. And maybe today you've gone through this much of your life and you've been kind of on the brink, or maybe you've been on the edge, or maybe you've been in turmoil over your soul. And let me tell you what today Jesus Christ is just telling you as clearly as he can. You know why he tells you this? Because God wants to be your heavenly Father. He wants you to be his child. And the only way you can become a child of God is to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I just ask that this morning as we close out this time, that your spirit would be great. I thank you for these great historical events that you give to us, these real happenings in history, that we can look at these things and understand that God wants us to be saved. And Lord, for any here who are struggling with their salvation, I pray that this morning they would get it taken care of, that they would know that they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Lord, as we close out this time, I pray that you would be great. In Jesus' name, amen. We have, I'm going to ask the deacons to just go off to the sides here. They're going to be there to be a prayer counselor for you. If you would like to have someone pray with you, they're over there on the sides. They would love to pray with you. There's nothing greater that we could do as a church and to encourage you. And if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could go off to the side and talk to one of them, or you can come up to the front, shake my hand, tell me that you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's the most important thing that we could accomplish today on this great Father's Day. Let's stand together as we sing this song in closing. Amen. This morning, Tammy and Tom have come. They'd like to be baptized and become members here at 12th Street, so I'm excited to talk with them about that and to get that taken care of. What an awesome thing.
Amen.
I tell you, as you go through the rest of this day, remember that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who is your parent, an ever-present, helpful, abiding parent that doesn't miss a thing. In fact, he knows more about you than your earthly parents, because when you lose a hair, some of us have lost a couple, that he knows every single hair on our heads, and he cares that much for us. And so as we go from here, we have a lot to talk about in this world, about a great God. You come across a wealthy individual that seems like they have it all together, they still need Jesus Christ. You come across the dredge of society that looks like life has run them over with a freight train, you know what? They need Jesus Christ. And you meet somebody that's just trying to make it through life, seems like a good, decent individual, you know what they need? Jesus Christ. So let's go out and let's make his name great. Father, we love you, because you first loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for